morning. This morning, as I think most of you are aware, we're going to be doing something a bit unusual, an instructed Eucharist. I hope when we finish it will have been helpful to you in understanding better the rationale of our liturgy. Nathan is going to be saying most of the service today so that I can narrate as things continue. Where things are restricted to a priest doing them, we will switch and I will do those things. I also want to issue something of an apology because we're kind of taking a worship service and we're dissecting it and giving you information about it. And it may mean it doesn't feel quite like worship this morning. I hope not, but I take very seriously that when we worship, we worship. So this was part of a series, and people asked that maybe we could do an instructed liturgy. All of the hymns this morning have been chosen because they are communion hymns, so it seemed fitting to do that. Now, part of being an Anglican are the calisthenics we do during the service, standing, sitting, kneeling. And the rule of thumb for that is you stand for praise. That's why we stand when we sing. That's why we stand when we say the profession of faith, the creed. We sit for instruction. That's why when the lessons are read other than the gospel, you sit. When the sermon is being given, you sit. And of course, we kneel for prayer. Because of the nature of this service, please feel comfortable, because it's going to be very choppy as we go through the service. Feel comfortable just sitting. Pretend you're a Methodist. Having said that, let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity we have to come into your holy space, your church, and worship. We pray you will bless us in every way this morning, and that this time of instructed Eucharist will be a blessing for us all. In Christ's name, amen. The Holy Communion, you can be seated. The Holy Communion service is really broken into two parts. First is the ministry of the Word. And then the second part, of course, is the ministry of the sacrament. If you gaze at your bulletin for a second, the ministry of the Word begins with the summary of the law and ends with the sermon. And then the ministry of the sacrament begins with the offertory and ends with the Gloria in Excelsis. We begin with the Collect for Purity.
The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Let us pray. Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of thy Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love thee and worthily magnify thy holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen.
It's appropriate to me that as the very first statement of our worship service, we acknowledge that our worship is a meeting between the holy and the unholy, between God and we sinners. We begin by saying, basically, there is no room for pretense here about who we are and what we are about to do. Unlike our life in the world, where everyone is concerned with image and trying to convince people of some image that they want to share, we just prayed, no secrets here are hid. All of our desires are known. So, The point being, there's no fooling God about our inner failings and our sins. And yet, the fact that God fully knows us, yet loves us, should be a great comfort to us, because that's not the way the world treats us. We begin by acknowledging that before we move forward in our worship, we express our need for God to cleanse the thoughts of our hearts so that we can go on to perfectly love God. And that's the goal of worship and the goal of our lives, to achieve purity in our souls and hearts. That's why we came to church this morning. We came to offer our lives and our love to God in thanksgiving for what He has done for us. Interestingly, the Collect for Purity was originally in the Sarum Rite, which was part of the Roman Catholic tradition in the 11th century. And it was said only by the priest in the sacristy as they put on their vestments. Thomas Cranmer, the great reformer that brought about the Church of England, in the 1552 Book of Common Prayer, decided that the Collect for Purity was simply too good for it to be restricted to the priests. And one of the common themes of the Reformation was to reclaim the Christian faith as a participatory experience for the laity. The word liturgy comes from the Latin, and it means the work of the people. Worship is the work of the people. So Cranmer decided that the Collect for Purity should be the opening statement of our worship. And it remains so to this day. Next comes either the Decalogue or the Summary of the Law. If you want to look at your prayer books as we go through, on page 68 or 69.
Hear what our Lord Jesus Christ saith. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.
The Decalogue, of course, is better known as the Ten Commandments. And here at St. Bede's, we sing them when we do the Decalogue antiphonally. And I want you to look at the rubrics. Rubrics are the little italicized things that are there to give direction. So if you look at the bottom of page 67, you will find a rubric that says the Decalogue should be said at least once a month. And we do that here at St. Bede's. Today we've used the Summary of the Law. Now the Summary of the Law, of course, was given by Jesus in Mark 12, 29 to 31, when he was asked the question, which is the greatest commandment of all? Anglican worship is probably, of all churches, the most biblically centered worship you can find. People don't have that impression, but we'll get into that a bit more as we go along. Of course, the Ten Commandments were given to Moses on Mount Sinai. So God provides us with the guidance of His standards for our human behavior, and the Decalogue and the Summary of the Law remind us of this blessing. The Summary of the Law is different in tone from the Decalogue. The Ten Commandments have a confession of faith tone, and the Summary of the Law is a statement of how we are supposed to live. So the next thing we do is say or sing the Kyrie eleison. Intended to be an acclamation of devotion rather than a penitential petition for pardon. Scholars say the Kyrie eleison is the full Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word hosanna. The word hosanna literally means save now. And this may help you understand better Palm Sunday, when the crowds kept shouting at Jesus, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest," because they wanted Jesus to save them now. They spread palm branches in his path. The palm branch is a sign of victory. So, the hope of the people when Jesus entered Jerusalem was that Jesus would vanquish Roman rule and reestablish the Davidic Jewish kingdom. Well, they got a surprise. They were right. He did save now, but through a cross, not the establishment of a political kingdom. Next, we have the prayer for direction on page 70.
O Almighty Lord and everlasting God, vouchsafe we beseech thee to direct, sanctify, and govern both our hearts and bodies in the ways of thy laws and in the works of thy commandments, that through thy most mighty protection, both here and ever, we may be preserved in body and soul through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
So we ask God to provide direction for our lives. And it should be noted that the first three things of Anglican worship all have to deal with the heart. In the Collect for Purity, unto whom all hearts are open. In the summary of the law, thou shalt love the Lord God with all thy heart. In the prayer for direction, we beseech thee to direct, sanctify, and govern both our hearts, and so on. The statement being made in Anglican worship is that God cares most about the state of our interior life, what's going on inside of us. And so, this reiteration three times of God's concern for the health of our inner life is an important part of Anglican worship. Nate, the collect for the day.
The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Let us pray. O God, who declares thy almighty power chiefly in showing mercy and pity, mercifully grant unto us such a measure of thy grace, that we, running the way of thy commandments, may obtain thy gracious promises, and be made partakers of thy heavenly treasure, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
The collect of the day and the lessons appointed to be read on any given Sunday are called Propers. They are found in the Book of Common Prayer and follow the seasons of the church year, beginning, of course, with Advent. Following the collect of the day, we read the epistle.
Here began the epistle, written in the 15th chapter of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, beginning with the first verse. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto his present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meant to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed unto me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. Here endeth the epistle.
The two lessons appointed are often called lections, and they come from the prayer book, which has two lectionaries, one in the very front of the Book of Common Prayer. So if you open your prayer book, you will see a whole bunch of weeks and lessons in the Roman numeral section. Everyone find that?
Page.
It's not Roman numerals, I'm not very good at. The front, it's the first part in the prayer book. You can't miss them. It's several pages.
Songs and lessons?
Yep.
Pardon?
Songs and lessons?
Yep. Yes. That's for daily, you'll see there, it says morning and evening prayer. On one side is morning prayer lectionary, on the other side is the evening prayer lectionary. So when we have morning prayer on a Sunday morning, you can find out what day of the church year it is, go to there. Usually we choose Sunday morning because that's what is recommended. Sometimes George sometimes likes to choose something else within the week. But normally that's what we do. Okay, now turn to page 90 in the prayer book. And it runs all the way to page 269. That's the Holy Communion lectionary. That's what tells us what lessons you will be hearing on Sunday morning. Now, if you turn to page 204, you will see that today is the 11th Sunday after Trinity, and the two lessons that were just, well, we've only read one of them so far, are the two lessons there. Then, if you want to see just how much more biblical we are, there are 150 psalms printed in this prayer book. Pages 345 to 525 are all psalms. So when you add up all of the Bible, if anyone, and they used to criticize when I was an Episcopal priest, oh, you Episcopalian, you don't care about the Bible. I would run home and get my prayer book and come back and hit them over the head. Because we are the most biblical church. If we stay to what we've been given. So, this is a wonderful resource. If you want to read the Bible, you don't need a Bible. If you've got a prayer book, just read your prayer book. Okay, Nate, would you introduce and read the gospel? We can stand for this if we are able to.
The Holy Gospel is written in the 18th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Luke, beginning with the 9th verse.
Glory be to thee, O Lord.
Jesus spake
this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
Please be seated. One of the great blessings of being an Anglican is our lectionary that prescribes the lessons that we are to hear and preach upon Sunday morning. This ensures that you will be getting a full picture of salvation history. It saves you from having a clergyman who only wants to preach on one particular theme, like a happy one, grace and God's love. That's an easy one to preach on. But we Anglican clergy have to deal with all of the fullness of the faith. You get to hear about sin, repentance. And remember, the Reformation was in part a strong reaction to the abuses of the clergy. Given the freedom to choose only what bias might be the clergyman's bias, you would be subject to the same abuses today were it not for the lectionary. Now, you'll note that when we pray morning prayer, we still have two lessons, but one is from the Old Testament and one is from the New Testament. In communion, they're both from the New Testament because the focus of Holy Communion is on Jesus Christ. And so we read an epistle and a gospel for Holy Communion. Let us stand and say together the Nicene Creed.
I believe in one God, Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeded from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who is saved by the prophets. And I believe one Catholic and Apostolic Church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Please be seated. The story of the Pharisee and the publican is pretty clear in its message. One of the easiest stories in the Bible to understand, isn't it? You had a very religious man who followed all the laws, and I guess you could say he was very proud of them. The problem was his religion cut him off from the world and from people. And of all things, we know that God's concern is relational in nature. God's desire is that he takes it so far, love your enemies. I still can't get over that one. You know? I still haven't summoned the inner attitude to be able to do that. Probably, I'm 72. It's probably not going to happen for me. But seriously, religion can become an obstacle preventing you from doing the very thing God expects us to do, which is care about others and to love others. The publican, of course, knows his sinfulness. And he knows he's not worthy. And that's true of all of us. There's none of us that are worthy to stand in the presence of God's holiness and claim any sort of merit that would make us a cut above anyone else. Paul said it so well, all have sinned, all, and fall short of the glory of God. So, on this day when we remember the blessing of Holy Communion and how it draws us near again to God, let us remind ourselves, and I think the Anglican Liturgy is superb at this, to remind us of the importance of humility in all that we do. And in living that way, we will find that God will use us to bring others to him. If people see in us the spirit of humility and a willingness to help other people, then he will say, I have a purpose for you that's very sacred, and I'm going to use you for that. So let us give thanks today for the fact that God's love is relational. And it calls us to love each other here in this church, but beyond these walls, to be humble and to strive to be a blessing to people who are so in need of love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Now the liturgy shifts from the ministry of the Word. This completes the ministry of the Word. We've heard Scripture, we've heard a sermon, we've professed our faith. Now we move into the offertory. And we always begin that with the offertory sentences. You can see, I always use the same one, but there's two pages of them that one could use. And they're found on page 72 and 73. But I'm going to use the one I always use. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And while Nate and Brennan prepare the altar, I will be sharing a few things as they do that. The prelude to the consecration of the bread and wine has three elements. First, there's the offertory proper, what Nathan and Brennan are doing right now. The preparation of the altar is liturgically the ministry of the deacon. So the offertory is the first of the three parts. The second part is called the Great Intercession, which we will pray momentarily. Anglicans call this the Prayer for Christ Church. That's an intercession for the world that we say. And then the third part is the penitential preparation of the people, which in the prayer book follows the prayer for the church, and it's the confession and the absolution of the people. Now, it's interesting to me, at least, and I'm pointing it out may become interesting to you, that in the rubrics, the Book of Common Prayer, at the bottom of page 73, if you find the bottom of 73 and read the rubric there, they twice call the altar by the name Holy Table. This most likely reflects the Reformation bias against most things Roman Catholic. By using the words Holy Table, that places the focus on the Last Supper, where Jesus shared the sacred meal. If you change Holy Table to altar, that focuses much more on our Lord and on his sacrifice. For the altar is where sacrifice is made. Now, we do not call the ladies of St. Bede's who prepare and set up for Holy Communion the Holy Table Guild.
You will now.
Yeah, I should have warned them about that. We call them the Altar Guild because we focus on Christ's sacrifice. Now, as Nate and Brennan complete the preparations for communion, it's interesting to remember that in the early church, for centuries, each communicant brought their own offering of bread and wine to be consecrated, placing them on their holy table or altar. Today, Clark is standing in the back of the church having just collected the alms. Alms are the financial giving. Oblations are the bread and wine. And those alms that he has represent your financial sacrifice to keep St. Bede's going. And we're grateful for that. Now, remember, they didn't have church buildings to maintain for many, many, many centuries. They met in homes, which we will be doing here for 3 weeks in September. But the alms that they collected in the early church were given to support the poor and the needy. It was 100% outreach. And sometimes that was within the body, and sometimes that was outside of the body. Once the deacon has finished preparing the altar and Clark has taken up the alms, he brings them forward. If you want to stand, you may, or you can bring them.
All things come of thee, O Lord,
and of thine own have we given thee.
These simple words are an acknowledgement that one of the most valued possessions, our money, is really not even ours. Our blessedness is a gift from God, because God is the one who gave you and gave me the talents to earn a living. Everything we think we own can be easily understood to be a gift from God. And I think that's a wonderful way to think of your blessedness. It's a gift from God. You've done your part to earn what you've earned, but he's given you the abilities and the skills. Now it's time to sing the doxology, praising God, from whom all blessings flow. Flexibility to have a local flavor or twist. So at St. Bede's, long before I came along, there was a tradition to sing the fourth verse of hymn 141, which we will do momentarily. St. Bede's, I believe, in my experience, has always had a special love expressed for our country. I'm not sure if that's mostly George, but I think George was certainly a part of establishing that is a local interjection into liturgy, and that's perfectly permissible and appropriate. So, Lauren, would you lead us in verse 4 of hymn 141?
Almighty and ever-living God, who by thy holy apostle has taught us to make prayers and supplications and to give thanks for all men, we humbly beseech thee most mercifully to accept our alms and oblations and to receive these our prayers, which we offer unto thy divine majesty, beseeching thee to inspire continually the universal church with the spirit of truth, unity, and concord. And grant that all those who do confess thy holy name may agree in the truth of thy holy word and live in unity and godly love. We beseech thee also so to direct and dispose the hearts of all Christian rulers, that they may truly and impartially administer justice to the punishment of wickedness and vice and to the maintenance of thy true religion and virtue. Give grace, O Heavenly Father, to all bishops and other ministers, that they may both by their life and doctrine set forth thy true and lively word, and rightly and duly administer thy holy sacraments. And to all thy people give thy heavenly grace, and especially to this congregation here present, that with meek heart and due reverence they may hear and receive thy holy word, truly serving thee in holiness and righteousness all the days of their life. We most humbly beseech thee of thy goodness, O Lord, to comfort and succor all those who in this transitory life are in trouble, sorrow, need, sickness, or any other adversity, most especially Jane, Ella, and her family. And we also bless thy holy name for all thy servants departed this life in thy faith and fear, beseeching thee to grant them continual growth in thy love and service, and to give us grace so to follow their good examples, that with them we may be partakers of thy heavenly kingdom. Grant this, O Father, for Jesus Christ's sake, our only mediator and advocate. Amen.
The prayer for the church, you can be seated. The prayer for the church covers a lot of ground. We pray for all people to inspire the church, for Christian rulers, for bishops and clergy, for St. Bede's, for the comfort of those in adverse situations who are in trouble, who are sick, and who have died. But that's part of what we're called to do, to be a people of prayer. Then we move now to the third element leading up to the prayer of consecration, the penitential preparation of the people prior to their coming to the altar to receive. We do this by confessing our sins. So the three parts of the service leading to the prayer of consecration are the offertory, the great intercession, which we just prayed, and the confession, which prepares us to receive. So first, Nate begins with the invitation to confession.
Ye who do truly and earnestly repent of your sins and are in love and charity with your neighbors, and intend to lead a new life, following the commandments of God, and walking from henceforth in his holy ways, draw near with faith, and take this holy sacrament to your comfort, and make your humble confession to Almighty God, remaining in your seats.
Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all men, we acknowledge and bewail our manifold sins and wickedness, which we from time to time most grievously have committed, by thought, word, and deed, against thy divine majesty, provoking most justly thy wrath and indignation against us. We do earnestly repent, and are heartily sorry for these our misdoings. The remembrance of them is grievous unto us. The burden of them is intolerable. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father. For thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may ever hereafter serve and please thee in newness of life, to the honor and glory of thy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who of His great mercy hath promised forgiveness of sins to all those who with hearty repentance and true faith turn unto Him, have mercy upon you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and bring you to everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
The confession is a remarkable expression. We establish God as the creator of all things, the judge of all, and we acknowledge our sins. It covers both our thoughts and our deeds. So even if our behavior is good and worthy, we all know our inner thoughts at times are not always holy. Far from it. So again, we are deemed guilty before a holy God. Actually, what the confession shows us is just how much God loves us, because His desire is for us to have pure hearts and thoughts, because happiness in life comes from not thinking poorly of ourselves or of others. And He loves us so much that He wants us to have a clear conscience about both our deeds and our thoughts. So in the confession, we repent. Sometimes I flinch a little when we say the words, the burden of them is intolerable, because I'm not sure I feel it like that. I should, but I just wanted to point out that one is a difficult one for me. I think there are people who feel no burden at all when they sin. In fact, they enjoy it. But I do know this. Guilt takes a terrible toll on our spiritual well-being. So we plead with God to have mercy, to forgive us. And I think, again, one of the great gifts of Anglican worship is it leads you down the path of humility, if you're paying attention. And that humble approach is in part because we know whose presence we're standing in. Christ is here this morning. And we believe in his real presence in the sacrament about to be consecrated. Now, there are some Christian churches who use grape juice rather than wine for communion, partly because they see communion strictly as a memorial, something that happened a long time ago, ancient history, and they do a one-act play on Sunday mornings. We don't think that way. We believe that while it is a memorial and remembrance, for us, we believe God is here alive and present in the bread and in the wine, in our hearts, in the church. And then the priest pronounced absolution. God has really, honestly, truthfully wiped away your sins. And I trust in that. Now we turn to the comfortable words.
Hear what comfortable words our Savior Christ saith unto all who truly turn to him. Come unto me, all ye that travail and are heavy laden, and I will refresh you. So God loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, to the end that all that believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Hear also what St. Paul saith. This is a true saying and worthy of all men to be received, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Hear also what St. John saith. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins.
Just a couple of thoughts. First of all, again, all four are from Holy Scripture, because that's who Anglicans are. The third of these remind us that God's chief job description is to save sinners. That's what he does. That's why he came. So there's a whole field white to harvest outside our doors. The propitiation, that word means that Jesus' self-offering on the cross appeases God. It satisfies God's displeasure, not because he doesn't like us, but because he loves us, and therefore his holiness demands appeasement. And so finally, now we come to the great prayer of consecration. It begins with the Sursum Corda, Latin for lifted hearts. The Sursum Corda infers that there's a change about to take place in this room. And the Sursum Corda infers we are about to be lifted up to experience a new ethereal existence. We are about to be transported to a different place, a holy place, a place of communion with God. Something sacred is about to happen, where we will join with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. Nate, the Sursum Corda.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up unto the Lord.
Let us give thanks unto our Lord God.
It is meet and right so to do.
It is very meet, right, and our bounden duty that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, everlasting God. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying,
Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of thy glory. Glory be to thee, O Lord, most high.
The word sanctus, of course, is the Latin word for holy. And the sanctus is also referred to as the hymn of victory or the song of the angels. I love that name for it. It comes, what a surprise, from Holy Scripture, from the prophet Isaiah. The story of Isaiah's vision and call to prophecy in chapter 6, verse 3, where Isaiah says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory," which became the Sanctus. During the seasons of the church year, a proper preface is inserted between the Sanctus and the Surscorda. After the Sanctus, we turn to the prayer of consecration, also referred to as the Great Thanksgiving, pages 80 and 81.
All glory be to thee, Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, for that thou of thy tender mercy didst give thine only Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer death upon the cross for our redemption, who made there by his one oblation of himself once offered a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice, oblation, and satisfaction for the sins of the whole world, and at institute and in his holy gospel, command us to continue a perpetual memory of that his precious death and sacrifice until his coming again.
The first part of the prayer of consecration, we begin with praise to God for our redemption, the gift of eternal life. All glory be to thee, Almighty God. Of his tender mercy, he sent his Son to die on the cross for our redemption. He came to save sinners. On the cross, he made a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice, oblation, and satisfaction for the sins of the whole world. God's oblation is the gift to us of his Son, the gift of himself. It's also a satisfaction to God the Father, and satisfaction is a word that is the language of the atonement. Christ did for us what we cannot do for ourselves, namely, put us in a right relationship with God. He atones for us. He became the perfect lamb offered to appease God caused by our sin because of his holiness. So God's wrath is never because he doesn't love us, but because he is holy, and sin is anathema to holiness. God's wrath is so often misunderstood by people. It's an offshoot of his holy nature, not his displeasure with us. He cannot help but be wrathful when he is holy. The two go hand in hand. Next comes the words of institution, and I have to do that. For in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, after supper, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of this, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. Do this as oft as ye shall drink it in remembrance of me."
These are sacred words from the Gospels. We say, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you." We do not say, "Take, eat, this represents my body." Unlike other Protestants, we do not believe that this is some sort of reenactment, like a dramatic play. It is not a memorial. We believe because of the Word of God, the real presence of Christ is here. In the believer, in the bread, in the wine, in the service, we are saying, "The same is true and said about the wine. This is my blood, not this represents my blood." This is not cannibalism. We do not mean that the elements become Jesus' real flesh and blood. We believe Jesus' real presence is in them.
so they are sacred. And after communion is over, Father Jim and I will consume what is left, because once consecrated, the wafers and wine are now holy. We may save them to take to the sick or needy. They are consecrated, a word which means set apart. Wherefore, O Lord and Heavenly Father, according to the institution of thy dearly beloved Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, we, thy humble servants, do celebrate and make here before thy divine majesty, with these thy holy gifts, which we now offer unto thee, the memorial thy Son hath commanded us to make, having in remembrance his blessed passion and precious death, his mighty resurrection and glorious ascension, rendering unto thee most hearty thanks for the innumerable benefits procured unto us by the same.
The word oblation comes from the Latin word oblatio, to offer. We have brought and offered bread and wine to God, and through his holy word, he has received our gift and will transform them, not through magic, but by the power of his holy word. The first words God ever spoke, "Let there be light," and there was light. The oblation again calls us to remembrance of his passion, his precious death, his mighty resurrection, and his glorious ascension. We close the prayer of oblation by giving our most hearty thanks for the innumerable benefits procured to us by what Jesus did for us on the cross. Then comes the invocation and epiclesis on page 81.
And we most humbly beseech thee, O merciful Father, to hear us, and of thy almighty goodness vouchsafe to bless and sanctify with thy word and Holy Spirit these thy gifts and creatures of bread and wine, that we, receiving them according to thy Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, holy institution, in remembrance of his death and passion, may be partakers of his most blessed body and blood.
This is the moment when bread and wine are forever changed, not by what the priest does, by what God does, through his word and the Holy Spirit. We beseech. Beseech means to request someone to fervently and urgently do something. So we call upon God to bless and sanctify by his word and Holy Spirit these gifts and creatures of bread and wine. Having said the epiclesis, the calling down of the Holy Spirit, we can say with confidence that we are receiving them according to thy Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, holy institution. So they are now for us the body and blood of Christ by the power of God's word. Next comes the prayer of self-oblation.
And we earnestly desire thy fatherly goodness, mercifully to accept this our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, most humbly beseeching thee to grant that by the merits and death of thy Son Jesus Christ, and through faith in his blood, we and all thy whole church may obtain remission of our sins and all other benefits of his passion. And here we offer and present unto thee, O Lord, ourselves, our souls and bodies, to be a reasonable, holy, and living sacrifice unto thee.
God offered himself to us, and in this prayer of self-oblation, we offer ourselves to him. It's a beautiful mutual gift. God gives us his life, and we give him our life.
Humbly beseeching thee that we and all others who shall be partakers of this holy communion may worthily receive the most precious body and blood of thy Son, Jesus Christ, be filled with thy grace and heavenly benediction, and made one body with him, that he may dwell in us and we in him. And although we are unworthy through our manifold sins, we offer unto thee any sacrifice, yet we beseech thee to accept this our bounden duty and service, not weighing our merits, but pardoning our offenses. Through Jesus Christ our Lord,
by whom and with whom in the unity of the Holy Ghost, all honor and glory be unto thee, O Father Almighty, world without end. Amen.
It concludes by praying to God that we pray that we'll receive Holy Communion worthily, and that we will be filled with God's grace, his blessings, and made one body with him, that he may dwell in us and we in him, mutual indwelling. And we do all this through, of course, Jesus Christ. And Nate's going to lead us in the prayer of humble access.
And now, as our Savior Christ hath taught us, we are bold to say,
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
We do not presume to come to this thy table, O merciful Lord,
trusting in our own righteousness, but in thy manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under thy table, but thou art the same Lord whose property is always to have mercy. Grant us therefore, gracious Lord, so that we eat the flesh of thy dear Son, Jesus Christ, and to drink his blood, that our sinful bodies may be made clean by his body, and our souls washed through his most precious blood, and that we may evermore dwell in him and he in us. Amen.
The only liturgical change I have made since becoming rector is to have you join in sharing in saying the prayer of humble access. The prayer book suggests that that's the priest's job. But to me, there's no more beautiful prayer ever written that compares with the prayer of humble access. And you're coming up to receive communion, and you should be the ones praying it with me. The opposite of the word amnesia. They come from the same root. Anamnesis is when you remember. Do this in remembrance of me. So my prayer today is when we leave, we don't have amnesia, but we have anamnesis. And we go away fully aware of how blessed we are to share together in this great meal which Jesus said for us to do. And by his grace, for 2,000 years, faithful people like you have been doing it. So thank you for, I know this is extended a little beyond our usual amount. A couple of directions before then Nate leads the prayer of post-communion prayer of thanksgiving. We have several things we want to happen right after the service. one of which is for you to take out your insert, go into the great hall, and vote on a color, because we want to buy the paint today. The second thing is, those of you who are going to be able to help in the painting, you could remain here, because Bill wants to share a few thoughts. And then Kurt's going to hopefully be able to gather up vestry members. So maybe if we do it in that order, go in, vote. Well, let's reverse the order. Bill can talk first, and if you're not planning on painting, you can go in and vote. But if you are, then go in and vote, and then Kurt, if you wouldn't mind grabbing us afterwards. Thanks.
Where do we put the votes?
The votes? Give them to Wendy.
Let us pray. Almighty and ever-living God, we most heartily thank Thee for that Thou dost vouchsafe to feed us who have duly received these holy mysteries with the spiritual food of the most precious body and blood of Thy Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and dost assure us thereby of Thy favor and goodness towards us, and that we are very members incorporate in the mystical body of Thy Son, which is the blessed company of all faithful people, and are also heirs through hope of Thy everlasting kingdom, by the merits of His most precious death and passion. And we humbly beseech Thee, O Heavenly Father, so to assist us with Thy grace, that we may continue in that holy fellowship and do all such good works as Thou hast prepared for us to walk in, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with Thee and the Holy Ghost be all honor and glory, world without end. Amen.
It is a remarkably beautiful prayer. Especially, I've always loved that part of it that says, we ask God to assist us with His grace so that we can continue in that holy fellowship and do all such good works as Thou hast prepared for us to walk in. What a wonderful way to conclude worship, by acknowledging we need God's grace in order to live the way He wants us to live, to do good works that enable His presence and love to be seen with us, so that people who do not yet believe can see Christ in us and say, that person really has something important. I need to find out what it is. One last thing remains, well, two, singing the great hymn of praise, the Gloria in Excelsis. Lauren, could you have us stand in?
Thanks.
St. Celsus begins with words from Luke's Gospel, the 2nd chapter, the 14th verse. These are the first words the angel said when the birth of Christ was announced. Glory be to God on high, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. It's fitting as you end Anglican worship that you go straight back to the Bible. I think maybe why we all love Anglican worship without even knowing the reasons why is because it was so beautifully constructed and centered in the Bible, in humility, and in a Christ-centered reverence. Before I say the blessing, I want to make one point about the blessing. I only pronounce a blessing. I do it in His name. He is the one who blesses. Sometimes I've been walking in a hospital and people will say to me, Father, would you give me your blessing? And I said, nope. But I'll give you Christ's blessing. Because I don't bless anything. I don't have that capability. He is the one in whose name I now bless. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, be amongst you and remain with you always. Amen. Let us stand and sing Him, Amen.